Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for Halloween 2016.
Reformation Day.
Reformation Day, right. Our loyalties are not really divided because we don't like Halloween at all, but we're going to go ahead and capitulate to the culture of Satan today.
It's amazing how radically my views of Halloween have changed since I've grown up, because you used to be one of my favorite. I loved Halloween as a kid.
Really?
Yeah, you get dressed up, you get candy. I loved it. And our kids love it. I hate it.
They do love it, except I think we've done something right in that not a single one of them has figured out what on earth they're going to be tonight when we go let me just say, church's trunk and treat. It's called Outreach, because we love the lost at Church of the Good Shepherd. And so we give candy out to children on Halloween. And tracts.
Do we give tracts?
Yeah. Okay, good. Maybe and we're going to have a Christian clown. So that's great. As long as it's not Donald Trump, I feel like we'll be great. We're going to be doing a good thing for the children.
Right, but he's not a Christian.
That's true.
He's just a clown.
He's just a clown. So, yeah, no, we are going to go. We are probably going to have a good time, but the children don't know what they want to be. And they're yelling, they're talking to us as if it's our problem.
We must tell them what they're
like. We didn't tell them, and so what are they supposed to do now?
I mean, maybe they should just stay home and not go gallivanting around.
Yeah, I think maybe we should, maybe we could, you know, we could watch the Martin Luther movie.
Yeah.
We could.
That'd be awesome.
Drink some beer. No, that German doesn't sound beer. Right.
Yeah.
We could have some how come we never celebrate the English Reformation?
Well, we were going to do that last year. We should do that. We should make a meat pie of some sort, or
a boiled crust
open
pie.
A tin.
We should open a tin. Okay. Well, that actually sounds really good, because I'm tired. Gonna open a tin. If you haven't read Barbara Pym, you're wrong.
Yeah, you wouldn't get that joke. So,
but because it is Halloween, ooh, scary, we're gonna talk about Jen Hatmaker. Because, ooh, scary. And then we're gonna go make our children. Oh, well, we're also gonna carve a pumpkin today. And that is because we like to, it's not cultural capitulation when we carve a pumpkin. It's really about the Reformation and how
Martin Luther scooped out
muck of the church, and then he put a scary face on it.
Is that what we told the kids last year?
You tell them that every year.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, this is a stupid time to be a Christian.
It really is. Yes. Really dumb time.
So do you want to set up? Tell us what happened with Jen Hatmaker.
Well, Jen Hatmaker,
and
she's a very, very, very popular blogger.
And I'd just like to point out that is true, but I had not actually heard of her.
Not just a blogger, though. She's also an author. She writes
books.
Yeah, she has a reality TV show, so she's in many ways a star.
Wait, what kind of TV show?
I don't know. I've never seen it. I just read that she had one.
Oh.
So, but anyway, women flock to her Facebook page and Twitter page, and she's got a big standing among women. And a lot of it was because she wrote about, you know, raising kids and how to be a mom, those kinds of things.
So she was a mommy blogger then?
A little bit. I mean, So, but she just this last week had an interview with Jonathan Merritt from Religious News Service, who's left leaning. Well, I wouldn't even say left leaning. He's leftist, and he's compromised on the gay issue.
Is he
as a Christian? Yes.
Oh, he's a Christian.
Well, he purports to be a Christian, but I don't see. This is one of the things. I don't think you can be a Christian and uphold gay marriage. I think you're not a Christian if you do that. So. He's a purported Christian in my book, but that's
at some point we should probably argue that out.
Well, we probably have a chance to do that because Gina Hatmaker actually says that in her interview.
That you can be a Christian.
Yeah,
and...
yeah. So she... So the question came up in the interview, and maybe I should just read what she said.
Okay.
So Jonathan Emerit asks, politically speaking, do you support gay marriage? And she answers, from a civil rights and civil liberties side, and from just human being, just a human being side, any two adults have the right to choose who they want to love, and they should be afforded the same legal protections as any of us. I would never wish anything less for my gay friends. From a spiritual perspective, since gay marriage is legal in all 50 states, our communities have plenty of gay couples who, just like the rest of us, need marriage support and parenting help and Christian community. They are either going to find those resources in the church or they are not. Not only are these our neighbors and friends, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the thing.
Okay.
They are adopted into the same family as the rest of us. And the church hasn't treated the LGBT community like family. We have to do better. And then she was asked if she would go to
her. We always have to do better. That's right. Like the one thing. We always have to do better.
Right. The LGBT, well, this person asks, Jonathan Merritt asks her, if an LGBT friend of yours got married, would you go to attend the wedding? And she said, yes, it would be great. I'll drink champagne. How would you respond if your kids, one of your children were gay? Oh, that'd be wonderful. I would want them to have this wonderful family and children like any other child. And then she was asked whether she thinks gay marriages can be, or LGBT relationships can be holy. And she said that she does. So, and when she did, thanks be to God, the great response by Lifeway Books that had her books on their bookshelves just was to remove them.
Wow.
Which was...
That's pretty amazing.
Stunning.
That anybody did
discernment in the evangelical world. I've never seen that happen. Well, I haven't seen that happen for a while.
So, for a while.
Good stuff.
That's awesome.
Yeah. What do you think here? So she said, so from the civil rights and civil liberties perspective, any two adults have the right to choose who they want to love. What is there? And they should be afforded the same legal protections as any of us. What do you think about that?
Well, so obviously you should separate out the legal question from this, right? Let's not talk about the legal protections for people are great, right?
No.
Oh.
I disagree. I mean,
but I mean, like, I don't think that most Christians think that we should gather up people who we disagree with and consign them to, having no legal status.
No, but what she's talking about here is
about marriage.
Extending the marriage laws,
yeah,
so that they cover same-sex marriage.
But she just admitted that has already happened. So we're not talking about that anymore. The question is, can Christians recognize the legal status of same-sex people who got married?
Because I already disagree with you on two things. One, when the whole question came up before the Supreme Court, Christians were rightly saying no, marriage cannot be legally granted to people of same-sex and same-sex relationships, because the purpose of government is, and the reason why that God established the government, was to maintain the created goods, and among them are life, which our government is already terribly failing at, the protection of the opportunity for labor, and the protection of marriage. Those three things were things that God created in the garden, and established in the garden, and every human government is responsible for upholding them. And when a human government doesn't uphold them, it's no longer a valid government. So I don't think this is a civil rights question.
I agree with you. I'm not trying to say something different than that. Okay. I'm saying that by her bringing up, we need to, we need to afford them legal protection, she's trying to make it sound like Christians maybe are in the winning side here, and they're trying to belittle and what's the word?
Christians.
Yeah, like you know, we're not we're trying to ruin everybody's life by not affording people LGBT
the right to be with the person they love.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Right. So she's making it sound like they haven't won. That's what the phrasing of what she's saying.
Yeah.
I think she's
that is an interesting making thing.
It sound really disingenuous because everybody can do whatever they want right now the way it is. So you should be
it is interesting because
talking about it in a different way. I'm not expressing myself well.
When you listen to the advocates for this kind of thing, they always present themselves as if they're fighting oppression.
Yeah.
And they're raising their voice against the dominant cultural power of the Christian evangelical conservative.
That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. That was
and the weight is on the other side.
Yeah. And actually I'm saying you won.
Right.
That you have all the legal protections you want. Now what is a Christian to do? And a Christian in this case shouldn't say you have the right to love whoever you want to love. Love, love, love. God just wants you to be happy. Everything about the gospel is your personal flourishing and happiness.
Right.
That is the biggest lie.
Well,
stupid lie.
She hints at it here. She doesn't say explicitly, but she hints at the misdefinition of love.
Yeah.
Especially married love.
Yeah.
That has kind of swept the field. The argument basically being something like God is love, so if I love this person, I'm being like God, and so who's going to get in the way of me loving?
because God is love.
That logic just completely confounds so many Christians because they don't know their Bibles well enough to know how to deal with it.
Yeah.
I mean, and when we're talking about marriage, and we're talking about God's love, God being love, it's agape, it's a self-giving, outpouring for the good of another. It's not, boy, you really make me hot, I'm going to go... We should be together for our entire lives because I'm totally in love with you. That's an eros. That's a different kind of love.
Maybe not entire lives, just like a few weeks.
Until I find someone else, off. Right? Right. So that's a misunderstanding of what love is in the Christian context between two people who are going to be married. There's an eros component to it, but it's it can't be grounded in that. And just because someone has feels
and God,
for someone, when we say doesn't make it love.
Right. When we say that God is love, we're not talking about your feels. Right. That's not what
sorry, isn't it?
God means.
Babylon Bee.
It's all about the feels.
Sola feels.
Sola Bee.
Sola Scriptura. I'm sorry.
It's such a great article.
Yeah, we just mentioned something we should. Babylon Bee put out an article the same day all this came out about progressive, quote unquote, Christians who have come up with a new.
Sola.
Reformation slogan.
Sola.
Instead of sola scriptura, where the Bible norms all of doctrine, they have sola feels. Whatever you feel
whatever
is the norm of every...
I mean, and the problem is, it's funny because it's true.
It's so true. It's such good satire. All right. So the next paragraph, she says, and she's not writing, she's speaking, but the next paragraph is written here is, from a spiritual perspective, since gay marriage is legal in 50 states, our communities have plenty of gay couples who, just like the rest of us, need marriage support and parenting help and Christian community. There's a whole bunch of assumptions.
Yeah, that's just a bundle of
so
little problems there.
What would you say to this first line here, that the since it's legal,
well
then our communities have plenty of gay couples who need marriage help and
there's what they don't need. What they need is the gospel. Right. Just a little clarification there. People who, and this goes for every single person in every community who hasn't heard the gospel, needs the gospel. So let's back up off marriage and just talk about what, you know, how unkind it is for the church to suddenly think that people don't need to hear about the saving news of Jesus, which includes that that we are sinners, that people sin, and that sin absolutely and completely separates you from God. So you will end up in hell if you don't have a chance to repent of your sins and turn to the only person who can save you forever.
No, see, but these are obviously Christians. That's what Jim Mahemick are saying. These are believing people who just happen to be gay. And they're in a married relationship. So they've repented of their sins.
They haven't. Right, the they problem. Haven't. So you have to, again, just go ahead and do what I said, which was to back up off the marriage question and go back to the gospel.
So what does that mean to back up off the marriage question?
Like, let's not talk about marriage. Let's talk about whether or not they've heard the gospel.
No, but you're going to find that there are people who have heard the gospel, but who don't.
I would really quibble with that. Like, are they really hearing it? I don't think people are really hearing it. I don't think churches, like she's talking about, who are busy offering marriage help, they aren't saying the gospel. People aren't.
No, they might be.
I doubt it.
They might be saying that, but the component they're missing is that one of the sins that needs to be repented of is gay marriage and same-sex relationships.
I can't imagine that churches that are quickly welcoming in people to be married in same-sex situations are talking about the saving blood of Jesus.
You're missing the point I was making. What I was saying is you can go up to somebody who's blinded by their own sin and say, you need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ and be justified because of his shed blood for you. And that person might hear that but not know that this particular way of living is a sin, unless it's pointed out. And that's the problem.
That's true.
Okay.
But I think, yes, that could be true. So there could just be the error of not mentioning this particular sin.
Which is a problem, because it's the reason I think it's important to mention this particular sin is because people who do not know their Bibles, even people in churches, even people who, you know, would consider themselves Christians, don't think it's bad. So you tell someone who doesn't think he's sinning in a certain way to repent of his sins. So, okay. Yeah, I cussed yesterday. I told Grandpa I thought he was being a jerk, whatever. And then he can repent of that, and I'm fine.
I'm just saying that there is that problem, but there's the similar problem too of not even addressing the question of sin.
Yeah, I agree.
For Mrs. Hatmaker here to say that people have the right to love whoever they want to love indicates to me that she may in fact have not even read the scripture. Like this interview is so fluffy and light that I would wonder if her church has even talked about the cross at all, whether or not it relates to same-sex relationships.
Well, she's on record, I think this is on her Facebook page, saying, well, you know, the Bible can be read in so many ways.
Mm-hmm.
Which tells you that she probably hasn't studied it very carefully.
Yeah, people only say that when they don't know which way to read it.
And they haven't understood it in the first place. So in any case,
I'm saying you do have to talk about that particular sin, absolutely, but there's the larger problem. We know this because we've come out of a denomination that doesn't know how to articulate the gospel. That many people who are in leadership haven't really heard, don't really understand
Substance of the gospel. The gospel is, you know, be good.
Yes.
Jesus was good. You be good.
You be good.
And everyone's going to heaven.
Yes.
Because you are good.
Well, because, you're good. So you're taking everybody with you to heaven.
Right. If we had a gay couple come to our church, I guess is the question this kind of brings up. How would we respond to that?
Well, we did have one once. They didn't know.
We have a number of people in our church who are same-sex attracted.
Yes, that's true.
And so we have to deal with the issue. It's not like we've never dealt with the issue, but the question is...
But we did have somebody wandering off the street.
If there's an actual married couple who comes in.
They came in, and we were so kind to them. Good. We were so nice. We showed them the Sunday school. We were more friendly than you can even imagine, and we didn't say anything to them about anything because they were visitors off the street, but everybody could sort of tell. And we could tell because, of course, we're bigoted and evil. But we were very friendly. And then I think that they probably went home and got on the internet and read our Jerusalem statement and never came back. But so when people walk in off the street, we don't say, well, what kind of jerk are you? Right. But we do we preach the gospel from the pulpit. And when people encounter the fact that they're sinners and they need saving, they come to you and talk to you. And they and some of them have said, I'm same-sex attracted, please help me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we actually have people who the community has rallied around to take care of and pray for and be there for in a difficult and sometimes dark situation. Right.
So the gay couple who comes, though, and wants to come to church on a regular basis, we'd want to say, you can't take communion.
Yeah, you can't get baptized.
You need to break up with your partner,
mm-hmm.
and no more romantic relationship with that person because it's a sin. And so that would be the marriage help. I think that we'd have to provide them is that your marriage is not really a marriage, and you've violated God's law. But He shed He's in His Son who shed His blood for you. You can be forgiven,
mm-hmm.
repent, put that thing away.
The thing is,
if they have children that they've adopted, that gets even more dicey. I mean, mm-hmm. how do you work that out? And I think the best way I think you have to go back and say that, as hard as it would be, the very same thing. No, you can't raise this child as two fathers or two mothers. You need to break up whatever it is you have, and it's going to be horrible for the kids. But that's the consequence of the decision that you guys made in the first place.
Yeah.
And hopefully one of you will get married to a woman, or if you're a woman, get married to a man, and you can begin raising the children that you've adopted in a
single situation, right. And then the church does absolutely rally around and help take care of.
Right, right.
I mean, I really dislike the she gets to it later when you come to the pro-life question, this false dichotomy that's made. That if you're pro-life and you think that infants shouldn't be killed, that you only care about that, and actually, you know, the women, what, you know, go figure it out themselves. No pro-life person thinks that.
Right.
That all of her assumptions are so, well they're basic. They're the ones that are out there.
Let's start with this. Let's go to the next one, because I think it's the one we disagree with. It's not only her assumption is that not only are these, I'm quoting her now, not only are these our neighbors and friends, these are married gay couples, quote-unquote married gay couples, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ.
So she's not
adopted. They are adopted into the same family as the rest of us. And the church hasn't treated the LGBT community like family.
And I would go ahead and agree with her there, because I think the church, in a big sense, has neglected to preach the gospel and has acted in a very unloving way by compromising on this issue.
Well, if someone is same-sex attracted and a Christian and they're living with a partner, fine. Yeah, that would be, you need to say to that person, repent. And that would be the only and the best way of loving that person. But we're talking here about those who, you know, I think a Christian in that circumstance will know that they're doing something illicit. And I think that usually what I think she has in mind are people who are out and proud gay advocates, LGBT advocates for their position, living in a same-sex relationship. And I would say, no, you're not a Christian. No, that's not a question of your eternal salvation. Who knows what God's going to do? You may be one of the elect. God may be drawing you to Himself right now. I hope He is. But
you're not part of the visible body of the church. You're not
part of the visible body of the church. When I say Christian, that's what I mean. I'm not making a judgment in someone's spiritual
So you're status. Saying that somebody who thinks that this, like, so, okay, let's talk about Mrs. Hatmaker here.
Mm-hmm.
She's making a grave error.
She's not in the church anymore.
We don't say that we therefore think that she's definitely not going to heaven. We don't know.
Right.
But she has taken herself out of the visible body of the
right.
church.
And so she's not a
needs
Christian.
To repent of her heretical
she's
stance.
She's broken all the vows that a person would take at baptism. She's no longer... It's like, I don't know, if I, she's no longer part of the she's no longer part of the visible body. She couldn't take communion at our church. She wouldn't be, and hopefully into any in many other churches. The name Christian has an has a spiritual an eternal reality to it and a visible reality to it, and or an the invisible reality and a visible one. The invisible one is your state of your soul before God. The visible one is the state of your life in Christ and externally. So we say the same thing to someone who's, you know, living with a woman outside of marriage, and or heterosexual couple. We'd say the same thing to somebody who's
who refuses to repent
in any way. You know, that's what Matthew 18 is for, is because ultimately you have to say to that person, you're no longer here. But with people who are so set in this and hardened in this, they're not, and proud of it, I guess. Let me go back and make that distinction after this, but people who are proud of it are those who we would say are not part of the visible body. Now, there are those who are engaging in this activity who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are not proud of it, who are ashamed of it, and who fall and fail every week and every whatever.
And who come to church and repent over and who and come over to again. Church and repent.
Those are the ones who we have endless, Christ has endless compassion for. And, you know, yeah, come to church, repent of your sins, take communion, be part of the body. And I think that's where we need to do better. maybe as a church, because I don't know that too many people who are sinning and failing in that way have heard mercy offered to them.
And in the wider sense.
In the wider sense, and that's what keeps it hidden. That's true. If you don't think you're going to be loved and accepted and helped, out of a thing, and you love the thing you're doing,
you're not going to go.
You're not going to seek help. You're going to That's where the gospel, I think, does hit. If you tell people, no matter what you're doing, you can be forgiven.
You have to come into the light, and the church will not shun you, and will not be unkind to you.
Right.
And is here to pray for you and help you.
Right.
I mean that, but because, you know, people in general are ashamed of sin, whatever it is.
Right.
And it's just as hard for somebody to come in and say that they are dealing with, an obvious one is porn, a porn addiction,
mm-hmm.
as it is to say that you're same-sex attracted or that you are dealing with an ongoing besetting thing that you can't, whatever it might be. All of those things are a burden that you carry, and mm-hmm. if you consign somebody to that burden forever, into the darkness mm-hmm, forever, mm-hmm. or you make them be proud of it,
mm-hmm. yeah,
and embrace it, and say it's of hatred, who they are. That's so unkind. I mean, it's not the loving of the gospel.
That's what the cruelest thing about this whole issue is that so many people are being led into a hardness about this and a pride about this by people who think they're being compassionate. We're open-minded, and they're leading these people who are caught in this sin to hell, and it's going to be hard, very hard for the people who are doing it when they face Christ.
No, it's tragic. I'm interested, though, as we read this interview, at how I first of all, I mean, it's one thing to be sort of sarcastic and funny about, you know, somebody falling into heresy, and I think humor is a little bit helpful to kind of get over mm-hmm. the tragedy of it. But Mrs. Hatmaker here, in the kind of language that she uses about this, I'm saddened and depressed by how fluffy, how it is the culture of the day speak mm-hmm. that she's using. How little thought there seems to have been in it, that she really did just go with the thing that she felt would be.
But she's so brave because she's standing up against. What is she standing up against?
Well, the church.
Well, I mean, what's
which is really, you know, it's culturally today, that's going to get you hated if you stand up against the church.
You know, because everyone loves the church today, and everyone loves Christianity. Yeah. And everyone in the church, I mean, everyone in the world is so anti-LGBT that when you stand up and say that you love them, wow. I mean, who in the media would celebrate that? I mean, who in the wider world would congratulate you? I mean, I can't imagine. You're really taking a bold stand there. So that's that. You're right. That's that irritates me, because whenever someone compromises their faith and turns gutless and crucifies Christ all over again, they always portray it
as bravery,
a brave act of Christian courage.
Showing those horrible Christians who, you know, those mean, bad Christians who, right. You know, just hate all people. We in the church, we hate all people, and we're in it for ourselves.
And we preach really. Hate, that's what we do. We preach hate in the pulpit every Sunday.
Every Sunday. So, you know, yeah, I am so in this for myself. The gospel has been just like a fluffy rainbow of unicorns for me personally, you know.
Me too. It's been great.
I'm just affirmed. When I go to church, the church and Jesus affirm me and who I am in my core. And I come away just straight, like, you know, on a rainbow cloud, and I float through my week because I'm just awesome. This is God just loves me for who I am. What's interesting is that people, other people can easily see my faults. Sometimes on the internet they point them out to me, or even in real life, which is really depressing when people can obviously see things that are wrong with me. And nobody looks at me and thinks, oh, well, you should accept yourself for who you are. Usually, if somebody thinks you're wrong, they think you should change because it's grotesque. Like, sin and ugliness is grotesque.
Right.
But in the... You know, it's shifted. We have to bless and embrace.
Well, no, as we talked about yesterday, the primary virtue in the world today is finding out who you are and expressing that.
Yeah.
And if you can find out who you are.
If you don't do that, then you are not a good person. You are not good.
And if someone finds out who they are and expresses it and you say you shouldn't be like that, that's the cardinal sin.
Which we were talking about. I was, again, as I am wont to do, trying to understand this great phenomenon of Anthony Weiner sexting himself.
Are we changing subjects now?
A tiny bit. Not really, but I'm trying to understand. And you said that you think it's because one reason maybe he doesn't seem to experience shame, which is astounding to me, is that he's just embracing who he is. This is who he is. He's a person who
takes pictures of himself
and sends it to women who send it to the media. Every time.
I'm not even sure this is an appropriate conversation to have on a podcast, but it does seem he's...
It's who he is. He does it once, and it gets caught,
and then he runs for mayor and does it again, and gets caught, and he does it again. I mean, is there like an addiction to this kind of behavior? I don't know.
Well, you were thinking that it was just his self-expression. He has to do
it. No moral, like, I guess, yes, you're right, 20 years ago or so, I imagine that a man like him would feel some shame and try to get some kind of...
Help. Sorry.
But now, it's, you know, after being told over and over again by people that, you know, whoever you feel you are sexually... is good, unless it's with children, although I guess Weiner was with a 15-year-old girl, wasn't he? Sexting a 15-year-old girl. Whatever sexual desires you feel are good and right and need to be expressed.
Even if it's
humiliating. Sending pictures of yourself over the
to
internet.
Women who only send it to the media. That's the new height of sexual self-expression. I do love our new pastime, which is you reading out articles about Anthony Weiner out loud and me sitting on the couch just laughing like I'm in South Park.
Yeah, and it's just like it's just as if our political world couldn't become more tragically melodramatic, I guess is the... A treasure trove of Clinton emails found in Weiner. among the wiener pictures.
Christian, nationally known Christian author and blogger, beclowns herself by not understanding basic Christianity. Presidential candidate Hillary Clinton beclowns herself by having all her emails on a man. It's computer whose last name is Wiener.
Yeah, that's just crazy. That's crazy.
This has been an incredible gift this election season. You just have to spin it the other way. Instead of being really, really sad about what we're about to receive from the hands of God, you just need to enjoy all the articles about this
horrible
thing. So
now you did say we were going to talk a little bit about Wiener, but I guess you've already done that.
I'm sorry. It was like a perfect segue, though.
Okay. Well, then we were also going to talk about anything else. Was it?
Well, and we started out by talking about Halloween, all that kind of, I would like to do a little shout out, a little plug on my podcast for the Reverend Timothy Fountain's book, which was released today, and you can get it on Amazon, and I'm going to put it in my links today. It's called, I'm just going to look it up here so I actually get the name. I have read this book, and I can tell you that it's a great book. It's called Raising a Child with Autism, and it's not a how-to manual so much as just Christian encouragement and Christian frame on how to deal with the day-to-day difficulties of raising a child with really a lot of special needs and difficulties. And Tim Fountain is a really great guy, so you should run out and buy this book either for yourself or one of your friends. It's on Amazon today. And
there's another, did you write a book too?
Yeah, I did.
Speaking of books, because I know that you just kind of innocently brought that up.
Well, no, I didn't innocently. I premeditated to bring up Tim's book today because I think that people should go read it.
They should. And they should also read your book, which is coming out in November.
I'm not exactly sure. I kind of forgot. I mean, I did write it down, but I am going to find out.
If you're
interested in my book,
you should put a link to the place where they can pre-order it.
I could do that. Yeah.
It's an excellent book.
I don't know how you would know that because you still haven't read it.
I have too. I've read.
Read it.
I have read.
I just want everybody out there to know that if there is any heresy in this book, it's because my husband, who's supposed to have some sort of spiritual oversight authority over me, whatever, didn't read, like, he spot read it and called it good enough. So if there's heresy, it's not on
me. I've already instructed
it's you. It's on you.
I've already instructed you and led you in the way you should go. So yeah. I just trusted that my instructions guided your pen. I read quite a lot of it. I know you don't think I did, but I read quite a lot of it, and I loved every bit of it. It was really good. But you asked me to read it, like, on Saturday night, and when I'm doing, like, freaking out about the sermon the next day, and so I've got...
I'm going to put your email somewhere, like, anytime I link the book, I'm going to be like, if you have problems with the book, here's Matt's email.
Right.
Because...
Contact her head.
And, of course, when we're laughing, it's not... Is it ironic or is it not ironic every time we laugh?
What do you mean? Or do we really?
Contact her head.
No, yeah, I guess I
Let's leave that up to ambiguity.
We'll talk about that.
We do have to move along with our day because we have 6 children who are crying about not having anything to be for Halloween. So we also have to carve a pumpkin and we have to do science experiments. So we are going to move on with our day, and we hope that you have a great Halloween as well. Reformation Day. Thanks for listening.